Joshua chapter 20 and verse, and chapter 21. The chapter 20 is a short chapter, and it speaks about cities of refuge. And it starts out, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood." Then he continues, "When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive, because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought." Then, he continues, "They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then they may go back to their own home in the town from which they fled." The last part of this chapter, then, is the children of Israel responding to what God has commanded. And it says, "So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, east of the Jordan, on the other side from Jericho. They designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly." And you know, if you've read that chapter and if you've been reading along as we've been going through this series, you may get to this short little chapter and you say, okay, sounds good, sounds interesting. They had cities of refuge at that time. I'm not sure it applies to me because I'm not going out to avenge blood and I'm not in that situation. So it was good for that time. But when you get into Joshua chapter 21, the Bible says that the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh and Canaan, and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock. So, as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance." And the rest of the chapter is a description of which cities were given to the Levites. Again, like we were talking about when we were talking about the inheritance and how God ordains different places for different tribes, you read through this list and you say, okay, great, I don't quite relate to this, but all right. But I want you to notice one thing in the list here. Because as you read through all of these lists, there is a description, there is a qualifier for some of these cities. And in fact, it says in verse 11, for example, in chapter 21, they gave them Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, with its surrounding pasture land in the hill country of Judah. Later on, it says, they were given Shechem, a city of refuge for one accused of murder. And it continues. All through these descriptions, you see this. In effect, what the Bible is telling us is that within the 48 cities that were allocated to the Levites, the six cities of refuge are included in that list of 48. Now, why is that important? Because we read that God gives this means of salvation to someone who has committed a murder, or he's manslaughter, we would say now. But instead of being killed, as it would have been in the statement, an eye for an eye and a limb for a limb and so on, that instead of retaliation, this person who is in a dire situation, they have accidentally killed someone, they are in danger of being avenged, they have committed manslaughter, and they should be, by law, put to death. God provided a means of salvation for these people. And he says to them, if you come to the city of refuge, you can be kept safe, and you can plead your case before the elders or before the leaders of the city, and they would judge and know that you did this involuntarily, and they would give you refuge. But the cities of refuge were the habitation of the Levites. So that brings up the question, who are the Levites? The Levites, through the Old Testament, were the tribe where God had asked for them to be set apart as the priests. So the Levites were chosen, and all the clans within the tribe of Levi were chosen to be the priests. Moses and Aaron both came from the tribe of Levi. And then there are other notable priests that we would see. And God instituted this. But you know, if you go back and start to look at what was there in the book of Exodus and how God calls them out of Egypt, the first statement that God makes to the children of Israel is that he intended for the entire nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is not just a New Testament reference, because as soon as I start speaking about this point, you may be reminded of a verse that we'll come to from 1 Peter chapter 2, which talks about a royal priesthood. But actually, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, when God has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. This is, you know, the Mount Sinai and so on. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And the Bible describes that Moses comes and says this to all the children of Israel, and they say, sure, we'll do this. And then he goes up onto the mountain, and we have the whole story on the description of how he's up there on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. God communicates the law, or the Ten Commandments as such, and gives him the instructions on what they have to do and how to establish the tabernacle and all of that. And guess what was happening down in the camp while Moses is up there receiving all this from God? They were having a party. And the reason that they were having a party is that instead of drawing near to God as he wanted them to, they say to Moses, you go. You go and you talk to God and you tell us what God wants. We are afraid. And Moses says to them, you do not need to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let the fear of the Lord be in you. Do not be afraid. Come draw near to him. He has asked you to consecrate yourself, to present yourself, to come to him so that you may hear the word of the Lord. Instead, the people took a step back. And they said, you go. You go hear the word of the Lord. And you come and tell us. And when they were left to themselves, or when they separated themselves from God as such, now they are prone to and give in to the very temptations that God had warned them about. And they go and serve a false god. They build a golden calf. They start to worship it. They start to do things that are entirely contradictory, entirely contrary to what God had said. And when Moses returns to the camp, there's all the things that are going on, and he says, the judgment of God is now coming. And he speaks in Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 to 26. It says, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. The Bible then says that God, Moses tells the Levites, these are the men who are now going to be the priests. He says to them, take your sword and go through the camp and start to kill. And you start to read these descriptions and then there's the outbreak of God's judgment upon the people. And it is just, it's just heartbreaking to read these things. But it was the Levites who rallied to Moses and stood for the truth and the character of God and did not go after the golden calf. And so God starts to refine what is there, right? And instead of having a nation, a holy people, a kingdom of priests. By the way, remember, there is no king. God was the king. He had intended for them to be a theocracy, a nation that was ruled by God. And he speaks of them that way, a kingdom of priests. And he says, I will be your king, I will be your Lord, but you will be priests for me, and you will minister for me, and you will bring my grace to the nations. That was the statement of God. When the people did all that they did, the Levites are now consecrated and set apart to be priests that serve God, while the rest of the nation are sort of doing their own thing and at best coming under this. You know, we speak about this separation of clergy and laity as a modern thing. Right from the start, people separated themselves from the things of God. God intends for us to be in close communion with Him and to serve Him as priests. Which is why, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, when John is seeing the vision of what is in heaven, and the Lamb of God who takes the scroll, and the glory of God that is manifest, and the way in which he's describing how God himself comes and what he will do and the eternal age to come, the glorious kingdom of God and everything else. And he speaks of the witnesses in heaven and those in heaven. And he says in Revelation, and they sang a new song saying, you, Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jesus, through his blood, even as we were celebrating last week, has brought us back to him, forgiven and cleansed us of our sins, restored us in relationship to him. But there was another thing that he was doing by the shedding of his blood. He was reinstating us as priests of God. By coming to him, by being his child, by being one in him, he's saying, I am restoring you. I am calling you back to the responsibility that you have as my priests. Which is why in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, when we come to that verse, we are able to understand that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. For what? that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. We have been called with a purpose. We have a unique privilege. We were supposed to do something incredible. And today, our tendency is to look to somebody else and say, that person, priest, pastor, leader, somebody else, that person will do this. But no, the Bible is saying, and Jesus is shedding His blood so that every one of us can stand in this office of being a priest of God, of being anointed to serve and to minister in these ways. And that is why, as we look at these truths, God intending what He intended for the whole nation, the Levites standing with Moses, being set apart by God to serve as priests, we get into all the descriptions in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so on, of the priests leading worship, the priests offering sacrifices, the priests interceding for the people, and the priests declaring the word of the Lord. They would do this faithfully, regularly in the temple, in the tabernacle first and then in the temple, but they did this entire and consecrated and set apart entirely to do just this. And so they were not fighting, they were not in the army as such, they were not doing anything else, they were dedicated for the purpose of doing these things before God. Which is why all those things that we read in Joshua is relevant to say that the Levites come to Joshua and they say, give us our inheritance that we are not fighting to get as the other tribes are, but give us our inheritance as the Lord has promised. Again, this tied to inheritance, this tied to possessing the land, receiving the promises, so that even as we, believers in Christ, derive our priesthood from Jesus, we have this same opportunity, this same receiving of God being our high priest. Jesus, our high priest. Because we are in Him, we have this opportunity to be counted as priests of God. So, all of this that I'm saying to you right now, explaining a little bit about the priests and what they did and how they functioned and what they, you know, were going through. There's a whole lot more to say about this and the idea of what it means to have been an Old Testament priest, and there's significance to the what they would wear and how they performed the sacrifices. A lot of symbolic meaning, lots of ties to the things that we're seeing throughout the course of the Bible. And now when we get into the New Testament and you start to read about Zechariah, who was the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies and the angel comes and speaks to him and all of these things. When you read about the things that how Jesus was taken to the temple and dedicated and so on. There's a whole bunch of information, a whole bunch of other facts that have to relate to this idea of being a priest. But this morning, I want to return to what we have read about the cities of refuge and the cities of inheritance of the Levites. What you have to understand is that when we think about priesthood and the role of it, there's also this refuge that has to be identified with priests. Because those who were seeking safety, those who were running, those who were trying not to be killed, found refuge amongst the priests. They came to the cities of refuge, which were the cities of inheritance of the Levites, the priests. That's very special. Because, you know, all around you right now, there are people who need safety, who need refuge, who need a place where they can come to and they can be safe. Where should they go? Where should they go? We, the children of God, the priests of God, those that have possessed His inheritance, they should be running to us. They should be coming to our churches. They should be filling every seat because they say, oh, this is the place
where I can find refuge. I am being chased down, and I could be killed. I could lose everything. But I know that if I come to the city of refuge, if I come to the midst of these priests, if I come to the place where God has designated safety, I can be safe. Where if I come to the place where God's presence is, I can be safe. And all of a sudden, our role as priests is not just to minister something, it's not to be up in front. We tend to think that the pulpit ministry is something special. We tend to think that if we wear some garments, we're something special. No. Who we are in Christ Jesus and how we will step into this responsibility of being priests of God is what's going to bring the people. It's what's going to receive the people. It's going to be what allows us to offer refuge to those that need it. That the people would come to the cities of refuge. They would find safety amongst the priests. Now, keep in mind that the verses we read, it wasn't just that the person who was fleeing would come to the city of refuge and everybody said, oh, you are saying that you didn't kill your whatever, or that you killed him accidentally, but I don't believe it. It wasn't like that. It says that when they came, the priests provided a place for them to live in. So these people are fleeing, and they didn't have anything. They didn't have time to pack. They're running. And they come to the city of refuge, and the Bible says that the priests provided a place to live and cared for this refugee, for this fugitive. The priests took care of their spiritual needs and their practical physical needs. The priests were applying the fairness and justice of God so that when this person stood trial before them, they were judged fairly and according to the character of God. The priests were the ones who were doing all that was necessary to take care of this person. Let me make this point. As we talked about in previous weeks, we have to be people of discernment. Many people can come. Many people can say they're in need. Many people may actually even be in need. But we have to be discerning to say, God, who should we help? Who should we give refuge to? Who do we assist? How should we as a church be a place that truly cares for those that are hurting? And look, the avenger of blood, the devil that comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, comes after every single person. When that attack is coming against that person, and in their ignorance and unbelief, and in their accidental action, they have done some heinous crime. They've done something that really is bad. They've sinned. But when they run to Jesus, when they come to a city of refuge, sometimes without even knowing all the truth of the gospel, they don't know what the Bible's really saying. They don't understand all the nuances of the gospel message and the gospel of the kingdom. But they know there's something different about this church. There's something different about these people. There's something different about going there that I would be able to be safe. Because of that, they come. And when they come, we should receive them. We should be discerning of the Lord, but we need to receive them and to care for them and to meet their spiritual and practical needs, physical needs. You see, there is a responsibility for us as priests of God, not just to minister for God, but to serve people on God's behalf. We have to be the ones who do that. The fact that every week we've got people who go out and distribute food to those who need it, that is a service. That is a way in which we touch somebody's life. That is a way in which we say, God, I want to take care of these people who need safety, who need refuge, who need something from you. And I want to be your priest to do that. And when we go out, whether you're doing that in the food distribution ministry or some other place or in your workplace or whatever else, and you pray with somebody, you speak a word of comfort to them, you bring them a loving attitude and just express the love of God to them, you are serving as a priest of God. When you bring that person then to God and you say, God, touch this person, I intercede for them, I stand in the gap for them, I am wanting them, Lord, to be in eternity with you and to know you as their heavenly Father, and that they would be restored in relationship to you. You are interceding as a priesthood, and you're bringing those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and those ways in which you would come to the Lord and say, Lord, touch this person. Do this. Act. Move. The Lord brings a lot of people into our lives. Again, before we start inviting people, we have to be ready to receive them. We have to be a church that is full of priests. We have to be a church that's ready to receive that patient. We have to be a church that says, come. The Lord can heal you. The Lord can set you free. The Lord can be your high priest. That's what the promise of the Word of God is to us. And that is where we can go. And it's most interesting in this passage that the refugee who came to the city of refuge, it says that they would stay in the city until the death of the high priest. Nothing in the Bible is by accident. Some things we may read too much into it, or we may assume something or do whatever. But there are certain phrases, certain truths, certain things that are presented to us. And we've got to look at that and say, oh, what was the significance of this? And even at a very minimal way, you can say that the refugee's salvation, his freedom, his liberty, was tied to the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, they could return to their city. They were free. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, in a passage that we prayed through on a Wednesday evening here, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, if Jesus was not our high priest, we would be trying to anoint someone as our high priest. And we would have to wait for that person's death before we said, oh, you're set free. But you know what? The Bible says Jesus is our high priest. And he has already died for us. And he already rose from the dead. And because of that, when we declare the gospel to others around us, we have such a good message to share. We have such good news to share. We can say, Jesus died. You no longer have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the Avenger of Blood. You don't have to hide in the city of refuge. Keep in mind what I've said about being in the city of refuge. But you don't have to be concerned that if you go back to your city, you will be killed. Now that Jesus has died, now that our high priest has done all these things, you are free. Come to Jesus and be set free permanently. That's a unique promise. That's the unique privilege of a child of God and of the Bible. It is just a marvelous truth that this is who Jesus is and what he means to us. What a glorious way for us to be able to respond to the truth of God's word. And when we respond, We first of all have to understand our role as priests of God. Every one of us. Not somebody else. Not the ordained minister. Not the, you know, somebody else who has gone to seminary. Wonderful if you have. Not looking to somebody else. You go. You speak to God for us. We'll listen. No. The Bible says all of us. Collectively. Individually. We are priests of God. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what condition your body is in. We can say to the Lord, Lord, use me. Use me. The purpose of the pulpit and the sermons and the teaching and so on is not so that you would say, ah, there's the priest. It's so that you would be able to say, ah, I'm a priest. Let me go do this. And if all of us are stepping into that responsibility, into that calling, into that anointing, the Bible speaks about it in the Old Testament that the anointing oil would be poured on the head of the priest and it would run down all down his beard and down the clothes and down to the hem of his garments. That anointing that would come upon the priest is the same anointing that we would seek to say, God, you pour out your spirit upon me. You give me your gifts. You give me your word. You give me your presence so that I may function as a priest of God. So that I would be one to whom others can come and say, tell me about this God. Tell me about this God. Intercede for me. I have a prayer need. How many times have people who have no relation to God that come to you or said to you, pray for me, or pray for my child, or pray for the situation. I'm having a problem. Why? Because you are a priest of God. So the first and foremost thing in terms of our response, we need to understand that role. We need to take that role. We need to receive what God has called us to. And we got to say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for this incredible privilege. Thank you for this position that you have placed me in Christ Jesus in the highest. You have united me with Christ, the high priest. You have given me all of this. You have done this, Lord. I see who I am in Christ Jesus. And then, because we know who we are as priests of God, we minister to the Lord on behalf of the people. We are not standing in the front and saying, come and acknowledge me. I'm the priest. No. We're saying, let me provide a place for you. Let me care for you. Let me see what justice needs to be done for you. Let me provide spiritually, physically, in every way, that you may be free. And that you would walk in that freedom. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me bring you to the throne of grace. Let me be ministering to you. Think about it. If every one of us did this for each other, every time we saw each other, we would say, how can I care for you? How can I minister to you? How can I intercede for you? How can I bring you to the Lord? How can I do this to be your priest? And how can you do this for me? How can you be my priest? How can you help me? Let me share my need with you. Let's stand together. A kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood. Those that would minister to each other in such powerful ways that the world would then start to see it. They would see that we're united by our love. They would see that we're united in these ways to serve and to minister. And they'd say, I want that. People don't come to church because they don't think there's anything there for them. Why would they come? They can sleep in, or they can go do something else, or they can enjoy life in all sorts of other ways. Why should they come? They should come because they say, I see what's going on with you, and I want to be a part of this. Which means that we want for our church to be a place of refuge, a place where the fugitive can flee to, can run to, and be safe. All around us are people who have committed all sorts of sin. And when they come, how we receive them is going to make a difference. Let's be people who understand what the call of God is. That we would respond in these ways. We say, God, I'm going to do this. I respond to you and your word in these ways. And that leads us to then apply. Every week we want to apply this word of God. We just don't want to be hearers of it. We don't want it to be a concept in our minds. We want it to be practical in our actions. So again, as I've said, before we can invite somebody else to come to church, we have to be the church. We have to be people who are living out what the Lord has intended for us. And what does the Lord intend for us in terms of application? That we would pray for and assist those who the Lord is entrusting to our care. Now, when I say this, some of this, or the application of this, is for the future. Right? It is for those that the Lord would join to us, for those that the Lord would add daily to our number, as the book of Acts says, and we would minister to them, we would serve them, we would pray for them, we would assist them. But you don't have to wait for the next person to come to the church. Let's start to exercise this today. Let's start to do this in our homes. We are priests to each other, spouses to one another, parents to their children, children just who have come into that understanding and knowledge and can stand in this, that they would start to minister like this. That in our homes we would be living out being priests of God. That spouses are caring for each other these ways. That they're praying for each other these ways. Amen. That they're interceding and sacrificing for each other in these ways. That we would say, God, in our homes, right now, let us live as priests. Help us to live out this call to be a kingdom of priests before you. Last week we spoke about the kingdom of God. Great. In the kingdom of God, you're a royal priest. Live it out. So this call to application, I don't want you to walk away from here thinking, okay, that's for the future. When a whole lot more people come, I'll be very loving to them. I'll greet them. You know, I may even go out for a meal with them. But let them come, then I'll do that. No, let's start now. Let's start being priests now. Let's start ministering in our homes to each other. Let's start ministering in the church to one another. Let's ask the Lord for words of discernment, for words of knowledge, for prophetic words that we would speak to each other and bless each other. Let's ask the Lord for spiritual gifts in us so that we would serve each other. Let's do these things so that we would prefer each other over ourselves. Let's put aside our interests, self-righteousness, pride, all of the things that we've talked about that we tolerate. And we would say, God, let me be. Before I can do, let me be. Let me be your priest. And as we serve and move forward in those ways, I believe that the Lord would add to our number when he sees that we are ready to handle the people that can come. When there is a net that is cast into the water to catch the fish, the net has to be strong enough to hold the fish. Otherwise, the nets break. It is necessary for us now to build those things, to have those things ready, to be praying, to be interceding. Every Wednesday night when we come for prayer and we're praying for the community around us, when we're praying for ourselves, our church, our ministries, everything else, when we come into fasting and prayer on a monthly basis and as regularly as you would be doing that yourselves, in every time when we get together as just the women, just the men, every time we do these things, we're saying, God, prepare us. Let us be your children. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that this morning we have these words, Lord, describing cities of refuge, describing the inheritance of the Levites. And yet, Lord, I thank you that it speaks to us of our responsibility. I thank you, Lord, that as a church, the church is not this building, the church is us, your children. Lord,
we pray that we as a church would be so ready, so prepared, Lord, to be a place of refuge, to be a place of safety, to receive those that are hurting. Lord, to minister your grace to them, to show your love to them. And Father, let us not wait for that. Let us start right now. Right now. This afternoon even. Let us, Lord, be brought, let it be brought to mind which areas in our life and which people in our lives we need to just be ministering as priests. Help us, Lord. Grant us your grace to fulfill this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.